What we're going to do for the next quarter of the year, the summer quarter of the year, is I'm going to develop a series that I've entitled Knowing God. And what I'm going to try to do in my life and lead you down the same path is look for a deeper, more personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This month of May, we're going to look at John chapter 3 and our personal relationship with God. And we'll actually spend a month looking at John 3:16. And in the process of that, hopefully develop a better personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that you and I would become very comfortable with this very famous verse in the Bible, because it's what most evangelists use to introduce people to Christ. And the, you know, the logic is, if I'm really familiar with it and I'm comfortable with it and it's impacted my life, that possibly it would make it easier for me or for you to share the good news with somebody else comfortably and confidently. And then in the month of June, we're going to look at worship. A number of our folks, while I was in Texas, went to a worship seminar and brought some very good materials home. So we're going to look at our personal life of worship with the Lord and how can we develop that as an individual and then corporately as a church. How can we improve in that? July will take some time to examine prayer, a personal dialogue with the Lord, and we'll spend some intense time looking at scripture prayers and try to incorporate that. And August, we'll look at the Bible. And how would I study the Bible to know God in a better way? So the series comes with goals, and they're really simple. The goals are that I would study here, and I would love God and become more of God's friends. But that's really the beginning of where we start in John 3:16, is God so loved the world. But really, that's the end product that He wants from us in our lives and in my life, in your life, that we'd be less of a friend to the world and more of a friend to God, and that being an ongoing process in our lives. So today is May 3rd of 2009, and I have selected John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16 for our text. And titled it The Most Famous Conversation in the Bible. And it may not be the most famous one in your life, but in the book that I was reading, they said it was. So I said, if Max Licato says it, it's good enough for me. So what do you know about this passage and this conversation in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 16? What do you know about that before we open our Bibles? Anybody? Who's the conversation with? Nicodemus. Yeah, it's a conversation with Nicodemus. Grab your Bible out of your pew there, or if you brought your own, and flip it to John chapter 3. So it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're going to read these first 16 verses. And I intentionally didn't find it ahead of time so that you had time to find it while I find it. Hopefully, you're there. And here's what the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 3 of the book of John. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now Nicodemus' reply is probably much like yours or mine would be, "How can that be? You know, how can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at me saying that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Then in verse 9, what does Nicodemus say? How can this be? You're a teacher in Israel, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of things we know and we testify of what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have shown you earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, as we begin to think about these verses together, first of all, Nicodemus was a true seeker and a truth seeker. That's going to be a first point on our outline that's on your bulletin. The second one is that one must be born again. That's what Jesus said. The third one was one must be born of the Spirit. And our last point is one must believe in the one who was lifted up. So, Nicodemus was a truth seeker and a true seeker. Nicodemus had done his homework when he came to visit with Jesus, and he comes with a statement, a fact, and a compliment. He says, Rabbi, I know you're a teacher who has come from God. That's very complimentary. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. So, tell me something that you know about this man Nicodemus. Who was this guy? What did the Bible say that he was? He was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the church at that time, the Tabernacle Church. What else do you know about him? Yeah, religious authority. Can you think of any other time in Scripture where Nicodemus' name comes up? Maybe at the end of this book of John? He eventually gets it. He doesn't necessarily get it at this time. He asks the questions that you and I ask. How can this work? How can this be? But in the end, he actually becomes born again and stands up with a friend of his. And they're the two who willingly accept the scorn of taking Jesus from the cross and burying him in the tomb. So he eventually gets it, even though in the context of what we look at today, he's struggling with it. So there's hope for you and me. If we struggle with some of these things, in the end, we'll probably get it. So how would Nicodemus fit into the church today? If he was a member of the United Brethren Church and he was a teacher and he was one of the leaders in the church, how could he relate to us? He'd probably end up in Huntington, wouldn't he? He'd either be in the university in Huntington, Indiana, teaching in college, because he's that smart and he's that gifted, or he'd be in headquarters running something, working with the bishop. He might even be the bishop, or he might be in church ministries or missions or something. But he'd be a bigwig, what I often call these days, one of the big dogs. But he wouldn't be a little country cornfield county preacher like me. He'd be in upper management, be in the big city, have the prestige, have the robes, have the credentials, have the names, wouldn't he? No. So what does that say to you and me? If the guys in the university, if the guys in the headquarters who are really smart and they've done all the studying and they've done all the real things, if when they meet God, God says you must be born again, what does that say to you and me? Have you thought about that? Here's what I wrote down. So could we agree that the best work, even full-time church work, will not get us a personal relationship with God? Our best personal efforts Even if we're full-time and we've studied and we've got all of, you know, I visited with a young man yesterday at the wedding that I did who had just finished his second semester in his master's. He's already working in the church and he's been through seminary, but now he's working on his master's and these educational efforts. Even if you spent all your life studying and trying to live the best you could, it still isn't enough to have the personal relationship with God. So, if I want a personal relationship with God like Nick did, I must become a true seeker of God and a seeker of the truth. Not just academics and rituals, but a true seeker of these things. When I come seeking, I can, or maybe I should, come with a statement or fact or compliment. Now, do I do that with a friend? When you greet a friend, do you normally, in introductory conversation, do that? Do you normally say, oh, I really like the haircut, and I really like the new color. It makes you look like... When I saw Jackie's haircut yesterday, I mean, she came walking out, and it was a double take to make sure that I was looking at the right individual. I knew that she had been to get her hair done. But, you know, you come into conversations. Do you do things like that on a normal basis? My wife will hear things like, oh, I like, that's a cute top. You know, the peasant-y thing, you're right in style. Good job, girl. You know. Do you do things like that with people? Last Sunday, I was standing in the entryway, and one of the ladies that is in here came in and says, oh, you've put on a lot of weight this week. I said, thanks, I got fat. You know, now that's not necessarily the type of compliment that I'm encouraging you to do, but it was meant as a compliment, you know, the emasculated look that I had after chemotherapy wasn't quite as much as some of the pictures I looked at this week and remembering the Holocaust. But, you know, it's getting on down there with the haircut, you know. But on a regular basis, you do that with individuals, don't you? If you don't, it'd probably be a good idea. Tell them the truth about something that's going on with them, but compliment them. Now, when we come seeking the Lord in prayer, it's a really good idea to do that with Him. As we're developing a personal relationship with Him, it's a good idea to do that. Now, the second point on your outline is that I must be born again. So who's ever seen a birth? It's springtime. Anybody ever seen a birth? Birth of a baby, birth of a calf. One of Clarence's granddaughters in missions was saying the birth of a giraffe is just something that'll you'll never forget. You know, they fall out of there and they're 7 foot tall. You know, so when you've seen a birth, how would you relate to that experience? Act of God. I was having a visit with Howard not that long ago, and we were saying that some of the most rememberable times in your life is when you see somebody or someone, something born, or you see somebody or something die. Life, the coming of life, and death are dramatic things that impact and change your life. So this is an event when someone is born or a baby is born or an animal is born. So how does that event, what does that say to you and me? Could we agree that the birth is not done by the one being born? Not that long ago, I was taking the magic bus and driving home from Moody Bible Institute, and it was me, the driver, and the other 7 women in the back of the van, had this conversation all the way from the time I went under the post office until I pulled into DeKalb of birth. And in much more graphic detail than any guy should ever really be a part of. Right? And that thing went way further than what I wanted it to. Anyway, this... in this event, it was clear that the mothers were putting forth all of the effort, right? The baby really doesn't have a lot to do with it. So in physical birth, it's God who exerts the effort. Now, if you've ever seen it, you oftentimes come away with the fact, that's just a miracle. You know, that's just amazing, isn't it? And that should be the experience that we have when we're born again. Now, when we're born again, what God is doing is restoring the original beauty of creation. That's what happens when you're born again. So, what does that event say to you and me, being born again? That there should be a time and a place where we can say, that was my birthday. Now, could you agree with me that this event of being born again spiritually is not easy to understand? Anybody can relate with me that it's hard to understand that, and it's probably harder yet to communicate to somebody else. Now, Wilmer has a number of birthdays, one in the winter of 51, one in the summer of 71, and now two in the spring, one in 81 and one in 2009. I was physically born in January of 1951. And then when I was a little older in the summer of 1971, the United States Army said that I've been airborne, which isn't a real big thing to some people, but at that time it meant a lot to me. And in the realm of the military, being airborne is something special. I stood around and visited with Anna's dad last night at the wedding, and he was in a special ops group that worked with the CIA in Central America, and he was an airborne ranger, which is like the top shelf in what Army guys do. If you're born of the air and if you go through ranger training, it's those tabs on a person's shoulders always draw respect from anybody else within that confines. Now, I know the Navy and the Marines and the Air Force do different stuff, but that's just an Army thing. And to me, being airborne was a big deal. I was a skinny little runt, and there was a whole bunch of great big strong guys in there, and it was a major milestone in my life to be able to accomplish that. And then in the spring of 1981, I became born again. It was a period of very low period of time and struggle in my life. And in the midst of that, Julie introduced me to the four spiritual laws, and it was one of the most logical things I could ever do is to pray that prayer. Whoops. And I went the wrong way. I accidentally bumped a button. And I became born again. And then in the spring of 2009, when I went through stem cell infusion, they say when they put those new stem cells in me that that's my new birth. So I've had several of these things that people would say of new birth. Now, which of those is most important? To me, 81 is the big deal because that has an eternal connotation to it. Now, is a stem cell replacement important to me right now? Sure. And my battle against cancer was my Army experience? Sure. You ask my mother, was my birth important? Well, yeah. But the most important of those is being born again. So as we look at this relationship of knowing God, getting to the point where each of us has had a born-again experience and we can relate that to others is important. Now here's a passage from John that I took out of the message, and it reads a little different. Jesus said, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to the original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see or touch. The spirit becomes a living spirit. So don't be so surprised when I tell you you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it's rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone that is born of above, born by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. So I must be born of the Spirit is point number three on your outline. And the Bible says in the NIV, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And then as we looked at it in the message, unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into new life, it's not possible to enter the kingdom of God. So when you think about this wind moving over the water, what is Eugene Peterson in the message talking about? He's talking about the very first chapter in the Bible where God says the Spirit of God moved across the water, and that's what began the whole creation of what we see. So what we're talking about in being born again is coming back into the original creation that God had in mind. Being reborn into the original creation. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the death. Then when he came back to life and what we celebrate in Easter, the resurrection, that was defeating the effect of sin. Because if you think back to Genesis, the effect of sin is that you're going to die spiritually. Right? The reborn is actually this resurrection life of Jesus Christ. You couldn't fix the old creation. He just had to make a new one. And that's what we enter into when we're born again. John 3:6 says, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can touch, a person takes shape and is formed by something you can't touch, and that's the spirit living within. And when you're born again, it becomes a living spirit. So how many of you have noticed, maybe in your kids or your grandkids or other individuals, that a lot of us have similar structures of body, but what goes on inside us is altogether different? When I look at each one of the three of my grandchildren, what's going on inside them, the people they're becoming, is not the same. They have a unique, we call it a personality, but it's really a spirit. And what happens when you become born again is God begins remaking your personality from the inside out, the invisible working within. The flesh and the spirit are not the same, so don't expect them to be. When you're looking at this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, don't expect it to be like a physical relationship. I'll share with people, well, God spoke to me and said to do this. And the common verse that comes out of a lot of people, well, was it an audible voice? Well, no. It's not physical. It's spiritual. Did you see something? No. It's not physical. It's spiritual. Well, could, right? When you're looking at developing this relationship of knowing God, it's different than the physical relationship, although we will draw some similarities between the two, but don't expect it to be the same. It's not. Have you ever noticed the wind this week? Marty was sharing with me first thing this morning, man, that wind was really howling through that tunnel last night when we were doing the wedding. It was one of the first times that Jackie stood there instead of paper clips to hold his music, keep it from blowing 10 miles away. But you notice the wind this week? So how did you notice it? You felt it. You could hear it. My mother-in-law and I sit in our new room and we watch the pine trees moving. We say, it looks like a really pretty day, but then we look in the pine trees and it's, oh, must be a little windy. You know, we go for a walk with mom. You know, you got to hang on to her. She'll blow away. So you probably noticed it by its effects. So can you explain to me how the wind works? How does that thing work? I mean, you can sit down and watch the weather and they say, well, the wind's going to be coming in from here and going there. But how does it work? See, in Revelations, before John ever knew that there was a north, south, east, and west, in Revelations, John writes to us that there are angels of the four winds. There's one for the north wind, one for the south wind, one for the east wind, one for the west wind. And it's really a stirring of God that does that. Sometimes when they let him store it up as tornadoes or hurricanes, it's a little more dramatic. But really, that's what the Bible tells us, that there's angels that do this. Now, the meteorologists will say, well, it's out over the ocean and this and so on and so forth. But practically speaking, it's a work of God that does that. Now, you can't see it. You can see its effects. You can't touch it. You can feel it when it blows on you. You can't smell it. Well, at my house, there's a couple thousand hogs south of me. And sometimes when the wind comes out of the south, I can smell the wind, right? You can't hear it. I can hear the effects when it blows through the e-spouts in my house, right? It whistles. But you can't hear wind. It's absolutely silent. Yet, you and I can feel its effects, right? True? Now, so how do I be friends with an invisible spirit? Can you relate with Nicodemus? How can this be? How can I have a relationship with the spirit? Who can explain to me how that works, that you can have a relationship with an invisible spirit? Anybody got that figured out? See, that's what we're going to spend time trying to understand so we could express it to somebody else. Now, can you agree with me that you can't see the Holy Spirit? You can't touch it. You can't smell Him. You can't hear it in an audible voice. Yet you can know and feel its effects. True? Have you ever felt the moving of the Holy Spirit? But it's not in any of those senses of our physical body. It's in a different realm, isn't it? So, can you and I relate with Nicodemus? How can that be? How can we do that? As we spend the next few months pursuing that, don't be surprised if you're like Nicodemus as that goes along. How does that work, Wilmer? Here's what Jesus says, is we must begin by believing in the one who was lifted up. In John 3:14 and 15, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Now, the story of the serpent being lifted up in the desert is the picture that if you ever look at the medical community now and the emblems that they use, there's a snake wrapped up on a stick. Ever notice that in the medical offices? They have that embossed onto the degrees that your doctor has hanging on the wall. Well, in the process of bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, they rebelled against God. So one of the ways when God got ticked off at them and wanted to punish them, He sent snakes to bite them. And they'd kill you. And Moses cried out to God and says, God, what can I do? And He says, well, fashion a snake, put it on a stick. And anybody who gets bitten by a snake and they look at that serpent on the stick and they believe that I'll heal them, I'll heal them. Now, that's pretty weird. But it worked. And Jesus was saying the same thing to Nicodemus. Who is the one that we must believe in? It's the one who's lifted up. So in this relationship that we're going to work at in knowing God, I seek to love Jesus and truly seek to be His friend. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. The same thing He's asking Nicodemus to do. We will look to Him lifted up and we will believe in Him and then we'll be healed. So here's a verse we're going to look at the rest of the month. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here's what I want you to do. We will invest the rest of the month looking at this verse and in seeking some answers to some really hard questions to understand. Here's your homework. Set your heart and mind to seek a deeper love relationship with God and to be a better friend to Him too. This week, here's your homework. I want you to look for specific ways that you experience God's love. Because that's what we're going to look at. God so loved. That's what we're going to look at next week. Now, I have some testimonies from my experiment in chemotherapy and stem cell transplant in Texas that I'll share with you as to God's love. But I want you to personally look for that in your life, okay? How do you see God's love expressed to you?